Father, we pray this morning that your words, Christ's words, will dwell in us, and that as a consequence we will dwell in him. And Father, we pray that because of that we will be fruitful vines, we will live lives that produce fruit for the glory of Christ. And Father, we pray that in this passage that we look at today, that Jesus, we will allow him to set our expectations of what it means to live for him in this world and what that's going to be like. And Father, we pray that we will not be caught unawares and that we will not go astray. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just if you're new to St. Mark's, there'll be a chance to ask a question a little bit later on if you'd like to do that about the passage, because I certainly won't deal with every detail. But I want to start just by highlighting Christianity is a missionary movement. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus commissions his disciples with the task of making more disciples, of leading other people to come to follow Christ. And the book of Acts is then the story of the first Christians responding to that commission in the strength of the Holy Spirit, and it's the story of believers sharing the message of Jesus with others wherever they went. And they kept doing that, and eventually that gospel message, that message of the glory of God, made its ways to our shores here in Australia, or to the shores of whatever country it is that that you come from originally. Christianity is a missionary movement, or at least Christianity was a missionary movement. And I say that because it's been my experience of the Australian church today, including our church, that the number of people sharing that glorious truth of God, the number's quite small. And people explain that in all sorts of different ways, and you might have your own particular explanation of it. But one of the reasons people give me as I talk with them is the fear that other people don't want to hear. We don't want to preach to people who don't want to listen. And so I'm ready to go, Craig, I'm ready to go. Just waiting for the opportunity to speak with someone who is, you know, keen and on fire to listen. And, you know, they're a bit few and far between. Another reason that is related to that people talk to me about, honest people, I have to say, is that we want to belong. We want to fit in. When God created human beings, he made a herd animal. Human beings are social creatures. Fitting in is a big deal. Not fitting in is a big deal. In these verses here in John, Jesus says stuff that I think undermines the assumptions implicit in both of those reasons. And he sets some expectations that will make us more fruitful in his service if we take them on board and if we hear them with the ears of faith. In these verses, Jesus clarifies what Christians should expect from life in this world and what the right response to that reality is. And the first thing that Jesus tells them is they should expect the same reaction from the world that he got from the world. And so look there in verse 18 of chapter 15. He says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first." He says to them in verse 20, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." He said, the world is going to respond to you the way it responded to me. And it's worth just pausing and going, when Jesus uses that phrase, the world, you know, what's he mean? Sometimes he just means everything. He just means it, I guess, the way we tend to mean it. But more often when Jesus uses it, he's meaning something more specific. More often he means human beings who have their hearts closed to him. For Jesus, the world is all human beings who have their eyes closed to the truth of God, and who prefer to set their own agenda rather than to live in the light of God's truth. That's the world. In John's Gospel, Jesus has talked about those who prefer to live in the darkness of sin, rather than in the light of Christ. And for Jesus, that's the world. And in chapter 12, verse 31, and in chapter 14, verse 30, and in chapter 16, verse 11, Jesus will talk about Satan as the prince of this world. The world is those who trust and follow Satan's lead rather than Christ's lead. Now, nobody I know thinks that that's what they're doing. There are very, very, very few people in this world who consciously go, I'm going to follow Satan. Let's go. But God sees what we don't see. And from his perspective, he clearly, whatever we see, he clearly sees Satan pulling the strings and setting the agenda for the world. Which is why in chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus makes clear that the world needs to know that from the perspective of heaven, its actions and its choices are evil, is the word Jesus chooses. He said, the world hates me because I testify that its works are evil. Human beings apart from God are generally pretty happy that they're on the right track and they're nice people and they're doing okay. And they're generally hostile to the mission of Christ because he comes and shatters that illusion by sharing the perspective of heaven, which is that we are all sinners in need of a saviour. And so as you read through John's gospel, you find people who initially get all excited about Jesus. Because of some of the supernatural things that he's done or some of the things that they've initially heard him say. But then again and again, when they hear him say things that challenge the way they think about themselves, they begin to get argumentative and hostile. And so, for example, in chapter 6, you get the guys who were part of the feeding of the 5,000. They ate bread that was miraculously produced. They munched on fish that hadn't been there before. They were part of the miracle. But then he begins to teach them that he is the bread of life and that they need him for eternal life. And by the end of that conversation, most of them have turned their back on him and left. In chapter 8, you get people who are initially described as people who believe in Jesus. But then he starts to tell them that he will bring them spiritual freedom. And they are offended by the thought that they need spiritual freedom. And not only do they get into a massive argument with him, but by the end of that chapter, what are they doing? Do you know what they're doing to Jesus? Somebody tell me. Somebody know? They're picking up rocks to because they're so enraged that they want to pelt him to death with rocks. And of course, right through John's gospel, you get that developing thread of the official opposition to Jesus from the religious leaders that ultimately leads them to orchestrate his execution. When the Son of God came into the world and lived among the human race and challenged the world's self-perception with the perspective of heaven, the normal response he received was hatred and hostility. And Jesus wants his disciples to expect that that will be the normal response for them too. What the master experienced, the servants will also experience. And he gives them two reasons for that reality. First, he says, look at verse 19. He says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. And we see here the great root of Christian humility, the thing that forces us to be humble people. We were the world. Our hearts were just as hard to God's love. Our minds were just as closed to God's truth. But then Christ scooped us up and he opened our eyes so that we could see the truth. We didn't figure it out ourselves because we're clever people. We didn't evolve beyond our poor, ignorant neighbours. Just like Christ chose a bunch of proud, competitive, frequently annoying sinners out of the world when he chose his first disciples, he's been doing that ever since, including when he chose us. But if we trust him, we know that he has chosen us out of the world, and so we no longer belong to the world. In his first letter, the Apostle Peter addresses Christians and he calls them aliens and strangers. That's the reality for those who God has chosen. We will live among the world, but because he's opened our hearts to God's love, because he's opened our minds to God's truth, we live different to the world. And so we speak different, we work different, we play different, we spend different, we invest different, we even dress different. I've always thought that Christians should have the greatest sympathy for, the greatest empathy with the experience of new migrants to this country who experience, you know, dislocation and isolation and xenophobia. Because that sense of not belonging, that sense that's temporary for them as they get assimilated into the Australian culture, that is our permanent experience as we do the opposite to assimilation. I couldn't work out what that word was, but as we do the opposite to assimilation, as we grow more and more different because we're growing more and more like Christ. Friends, every time we swim against the stream of the world, we are going to be made to feel discomfort and antagonism and hostility. But you know what? Christ is swimming upstream. And so that's the direction we want to head, because his direction is always going to be the better direction. And Christ wants us to know that the world will react against that, and there is no avoiding that. There's no getting around that. There's no coming up with the way of packaging the gospel that's cool and that means we can communicate it and people will still always like us. We just didn't mentally prepare for that reality. And he gives us a second reason for this hostility in verses 21 to 25. It's not just that we no longer belong to the world. Even more fundamentally, it's about who we do now belong to. And so look at verse 21. Jesus tells us the world will be hostile to Christians because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The world will hate the disciples because it hates the Son who reveals the Father, and therefore the Father who he reveals. And that's why he says in verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father as well. The world's hostility to the disciples is the product of a deep hostility to God. And Jesus makes clear in verses 22 to 25, this hostility is inexcusable. And people find these verses a bit tricky. We certainly had an extended conversation at Growth Group. And I think that's partly because we want to read, sometimes we read Jesus' words, they would not be guilty of sin. We read that as sort of a general statement saying they would not be guilty of any sin in any sense. But Jesus could only mean that if he was contradicting all the stuff he'd said about the world back in chapter 3 and in other places as well, but in chapter 3. And Jesus is not a contradicting himself kind of a guy. And so I think when he's talking about sin here, he's talking about a specific sin. And I think his point in these sentences is this. You can't blame someone for sort of the ultimate sin, the failure to come into relationship with the Father. You can't blame someone for that if the Father hasn't done something to point the way. But Jesus came from God and he told them the way. He told them, I am the way. He told them they needed to trust him. They needed to attach themselves to him. And he gave them a whole host of miraculous signs that pointed to the fact that what he was saying was true and he really was the way. And the response that he got from those he came to, who represent the world, was hostility. And it was a hostility that ultimately led them to arrange his death and then to laugh while his death was carried out. And in that act of hating him, they expressed the world's hatred of the Father who sent him. Friends, you understand that this is what is standing behind the hostility that we will experience if we're not just open about the fact of our faith, but about the content of our faith. God looks at the world and he sees a sea of hearts that are hostile to him. And that hostility was reflected in the way the world received his Son. It's reflected in the response that his disciples will receive in the world if we seek to share his glory. I don't know that the world itself ever expresses it that way. I don't think your average Aussie unbeliever who maybe, you know, sneers at the Christian at work sees themselves as going, I really hate God. But then Jesus emphasised that one of the characteristics of living in the darkness was being blind to the truth. whereas God sees with perfect vision. God has perfect insight into the human heart, and what he sees there is hatred of him. And so back in my consulting days, I spent a whole project, this was only one of the things, but it's the one that people find most amusing. I spent one whole project labelled Fish Boy, because apparently all Christians have a fish sticker on the back of their car, apparently. And it was a way of mocking me. It was a very, very mild expression of the world's hatred of God spilling over into the experience of his children. And Jesus wants us to know that's normal. Any time an article in the Sydney Morning Herald appears that deals with God or the life of his church, there's a pretty good chance that the contents is going to be negative, and there's a 100% chance that it's going to provoke a massive number of responses in the letters page for the next week and a half, full of vitriol and attack. I don't. When I see those articles with a picture of Peter Jensen there outside the cathedral, I don't read the letters page for the next week. That visceral, emotional, over-the-top reaction is an expression of the world's hatred of God spilling over into the experience of his children. And Jesus wants us to know that's normal. That's normal. When a relative who I loved very much was lying on his deathbed, and I asked him if we could talk about Jesus and what comes next, he scowled at me. That was an expression of the world's hatred of God spilling over into the experience of one of his children. And Jesus wants us to know that's normal. We have a link missionary here, Sarah. We can't use her last name. Adam Scott calls her Sarah X. We can't use her last name, and we can't identify where she lives, because that would be dangerous for her. That is an expression of the world's hatred of God spilling over into the experience of his children, and Jesus wants us to know that's normal. The list of places around the world where Christians will gather today, under the protection of armed guards, that is a very long list. The list of places around the world where Christians will gather today illegally and in fear for their freedom and in fear for their very lives, that is also a very long list. That is an expression of the world's hatred of God spilling over into the experience of his children, and Jesus wants us to know that is normal. Years later, the Apostle Peter, I think remembering this meal, remembering these words of Jesus, he writes a letter to Christians who are copping it in a big way, copping it for their testimony to the glory of God, for their testimony to Jesus. And he says to them in his letter, 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. These things are to be expected in a world hostile to God." The hostility of the new atheism is neither new nor surprising. The arguments of the new atheists are neither new or surprising either, but that's another sermon. The danger that you might get a negative or even unpleasant reaction if you are open about what you believe at work or with family members or in your social context, the fear that you might get a negative or even unpleasant reaction if you do that, that is not imagined, that is real. I'd go so far as to say it's guaranteed, although not every time. If you come on visitation with me, sometimes people are going to be quite short with you. Although this part of the world is so middle class that nobody seems able to actually be impolite to you. Praise God that you don't live out your faith in Afghanistan. Jesus wants his disciples to expect hostility if they seek to let other people know about the glory of God. And is he telling us this as a warning so that we will shut up about the glory of God and keep it to ourselves and avoid the hassle? Is that? No. Maybe that's very often what we do, but it's not what Jesus expects his disciples to do, because he goes on and he talks about the work of the witnesses. And so he says, look at verse 26. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. In the face of a hostile world, the Holy Spirit steps up and he testifies to the truth about Jesus." He will ensure that the truths of God that Jesus proclaimed to the world, that they will continue to be proclaimed to the world now that the Son has returned to the Father. How does the Spirit do that? Well, the emphasis here is through the testimony of those first disciples who'd been with Jesus right from the beginning of his ministry. They too must testify, because that's an integral part of how the Holy Spirit testifies. The primary way that the Holy Spirit testifies in the face of a hostile world is by strengthening and emboldening and directing disciples of Jesus to testify to the truth that those first disciples saw and heard. That's why Jesus promises in Mark 13:11 that the Spirit will give people, his disciples, the Spirit will give you the words to say when you come face to face with that hostility and persecution, because that the Spirit will do his testifying work through you. And I believe this is a promise. This promise is true for us. The Holy Spirit is testifying to the truth of Christ in the world right now. If we will just dare to open our mouths, he will do it through us. A lot of the time, the result of that's going to be hostility. That's how it was for Jesus. That's why he said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. He wants us to understand that. But sometimes, the result will be a person being brought out of the world, as has happened in the last few years for some of you. Sometimes the outcome will be someone stepping into eternal life. Because while there were very, very great crowds that rejected Jesus, there were also 12 men who came to believe you alone have the words of eternal life. And while the vast majority of the Pharisees, while the vast majority of the religious leaders rejected Jesus and plotted against him, at the end of the gospel, there is Joseph, the religious leader, there is Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and what are they doing? They are embracing the crucified Christ as they reverently bury his body. Jesus did say, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. My experience will be your experience. But part of his experience was people coming from darkness to life. And so he also says, if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey your teaching also. That will be part of the truth. The Holy Spirit is testifying to the truth of Christ, and if we open our mouths, he will use us in that process. And if you're an unbeliever and part of the world, you're probably not listening anymore, but if you're a disciple of Christ, can you think of a greater privilege than being used by the Holy Spirit to testify to the truth of God's Holy Son? Can you think of a greater privilege? There's never going to be an easy thing to do. Is always going to be the likelihood of hostility and rejection. But fear of the world's hostility, that is unworthy in the Christian, because the great testifier, the great counsellor, stands with us and will work through us as we dare to open our mouths, as we dare to testify to those truths that the first disciples saw and heard from Christ. He says to us in verse 16, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. May we never go astray and wander into that timid, frightened silence. And if we are astray right now, in that timid, frightened silence, may we know repentance and change, because the great counsellor is with us and is doing that work of testifying in the world. Let's pray about those things. Father, thank you that Jesus is so upfront with his disciples. He wants people who count the cost, and he doesn't sugarcoat what's involved in following him. But he's called us from the world, Father. We thank you for the privilege. We know that hostility means that we do belong to him. And so there's comfort in it. It means we belong to him. Now, Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is at work in this world doing that testifying ministry. And Father, where we have refused to be part of it out of fear, Father, lead us to repentance. Lead us to change. Make us people who are brave, because the Holy Spirit is big. Make us people who are bold, because the Holy Spirit is very, very good at what he does. Father, we pray that you will give us the great privilege of being people through whom the Spirit does that testifying work, does that work of calling your sheep. Father, may we open our mouths and be part of that reality to your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.